Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
It's really good to be together, and I don't just say that as a matter of cliche. It is good to be together, to worship Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our worship. And we're going to see, according to our message today, that He's worthy of our entire lives as an act of worship. So this morning, I want us to understand that we're beginning a brand new sermon series today that's going to take us over a number of weeks. And the title of the series is called Chaos and Christianity. And here's the tagline: Knowing Jesus, relating in the church, and engaging our culture. I want you to know that this series is coming from a deep burden within my heart and the heart of the elders, and we're praying that this series will be a very distinct and specific word from God, from the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, specifically for us. And so I want you to come into our studies each Sunday morning here with a sense of anticipation and prayerfulness and expectation that God will speak to us. I want you to know that there are three main burdens that we're going to be bringing God's Word to bear upon in this series. The first is the burden for individual Christians who are experiencing internal turmoil. That inside your heart you feel that it's a chaotic place in there. There's a lot of confusion within your heart. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to believe. You don't know how to respond. You don't know what to do. The first thing we're going to be addressing is the heart of every individual Christian. And we'll see first that on a fundamental level, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ means abiding closely with Jesus Christ such that our minds are renewed and informed and formed by a biblical worldview, the only consistent worldview that can bring us safely through these rough and turbulent times. And we'll see, I pray, in a transformational way that much of the chaos and confusion that is within us is thriving and being perpetuated by the basic failure to think and act biblically. And so we're going to hear from God on that today. But the second burden that we're going to be addressing in this series is related to the chaos and confusion that often erupts not only in our own hearts, but in the Church of Jesus Christ. The churches everywhere are under attack. Churches everywhere are under tremendous pressure. Everywhere. Churches are under tremendous pressure. How are we to relate to each other in the midst of the times that we're living in? Could it be that we're missing or even disobeying some of the most basic teachings of Scripture and therefore experiencing fractures, divisions, chaos, not only in our hearts, but within the church? We're going to answer questions like, how are we to deal with someone in the church who's deeply wounded us? Or how important is the command to really forgive one another? Or how should we be speaking to one another? How should we be using our words towards one another? How should we be speaking about one another? How should we think about disputable matters and issues of Christian liberty? All very significant questions that we're going to answer from God's Word. And I'm praying again will bring a deep transformation among us. And finally, the third burden that we're going to be addressing in this series is the chaos and confusion of the culture all around us. The world all around us. The world is in utter disarray. How are we called to be salt and light in this culture in which we live? How are we to be a powerful and preserving influence on the decaying and corrupt culture in which we live? What should our engagement with the culture look like? And these are pressing questions that we must frame biblically and answer thoughtfully, very significant as we seek to accelerate and intensify our witness in this city, and as we seek to intensify our ministry and mission as the gathered church in the city, but also as the scattered church in our own homes and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our schools. Very significant things that we're going to be addressing in this series. So that's a bit of a brief introduction. We're going to jump right in this morning, beginning with our own hearts, and this is where we need to start. And so the title of today's message is this, The Chaos of Conformity and the Power of a New Mind. The Chaos of Conformity and the Power of a New Mind. And so for that, I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture for sure. For many, many of us, maybe you're here and you have it memorized. I pray the Lord makes it new for us today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome and to the church in Toronto, to us, each and every one of us. He says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, a few things we're going to pull from these two verses, praying for transformation, and I want you to be praying with me for transformation in your heart and in our church. In order to live a Christian life of authenticity and clarity, we need to understand a few things from these two verses. Number one is this, we need to understand the call to worship. The call to worship. There's a summons upon the life of every single believer in this room right now. I want you to see it again in verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's understand the text. The word appeal. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. It's translated elsewhere, urge or beseech. It was a term used in classical Greek for exhorting troops who were about to go into battle. So the Apostle Paul is appealing, he's urging us to do something. And he begins, I want you to know, with a diplomatic yet urgent appeal to the church at Rome and to us. Again, to do something. He's appealing to us to do something. But before we understand the command, what he's asking us to do, I don't want us to just rush there. It's very important for us to understand that everything Paul is urging us to do here is actually predicated upon something else. And that's very, very important for us to grasp. What Paul is commanding us to do, what we're going to see, it's based upon something else. Our response of obedience is to be founded upon something else. Now, why is this important for us as students of God's Word to understand? Well, it's important for us to understand because you need to know the Christian life is not a life of just do's. Do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. No, far from it. The Christian life is not a life of checklists and duties and heavy obligations. No, we need to understand that everything we're commanded to do in Scripture is always a response to something that's been done for us in Christ. You have to get your hearts around that. You have to get your minds around that. So I want you to look at verse 1 again. He says, I appeal to you, I urge you. He's exhorting us to do something. I appeal to you. Watch this now. Therefore, that's an important word. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Let's stop there. The word therefore, as I just said, is crucial because it shows us what our obedience to verse 1 must be based on. He's pointing our attention to something else. And the phrase mercies of God is crucial because it summarizes everything that our obedience to verse 1 must be based upon. In other words, Paul is saying, based upon everything I just told you, I told you a bunch of stuff, therefore, I'm about to give you a command, you understand? This is what he's saying. Paul is saying, based upon everything I just told you about the mercies of God, do this. Now, chapters 1 to 11 of Romans are essentially the most extensive and elaborate detailing of the message of the gospel. Full, rich, deep theology. And Paul says essentially, in light of all that you've read concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of all that you've just heard pertaining to the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God towards you, he gives a command based upon that. See, what Paul is going to command us, what the scriptures are commanding us to do right now, are rooted in, founded upon, based upon what Christ has done for us in the gospel. So let me just stop right here before we get to the command, this call to worship, to tell you that God loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. He came, Jesus came to die a death that you and I deserved, a death that he did not deserve, to take our place, to pay the penalty that we owed. What the Word of God is commanding us to do now is to be rooted in, based upon a response to this great love of God for us. So what's he commanding us to do? He's commanding us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a call to worship. The word present carries the idea of surrender, of yielding, of offering. It was used to describe the Old Testament sacrificial system where priests offered animal sacrifices as an act of worship. Paul is using this Old Testament language here to teach us a deep truth, and no longer are dead animal sacrifices required, but in the new covenant, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the mercies of God, a different sacrifice is called for. It's a living sacrifice because of what Christ has done for us. Now, the Bible is exhorting us now to offer, to present, to yield, to surrender our entire lives to him in worship. Because of what he's done for us. In light of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, we are urged to offer and yield all that we are and all that we have to the Lord as an act of worship. Now, this is where we have to start. This is where we must start, by responding to this call to worship. On the screen, Tim Keller wrote this. He wrote, "The secret to freedom from enslaving patterns of sin is worship." He says, you need worship. You need glorious worship. You need to sense God's greatness and to be moved by it, moved to tears and moved to laughter, moved by who God is and what he has done for you. Loved ones, this is the starting point, and this is indeed the secret to breaking free, as Keller says, not only from the enslaving patterns of sin, but I submit to you, freedom from the chaos and confusion and inner turmoil of the heart that's strangling so many of us from day to day. And some of us don't even realize the chaos and confusion that has marked your inner life, the inward man. Because when we set our affections on God in worship, when our affections are captured by God, when our imaginations are captivated by Christ, when our hearts and minds are filled with the exaltation of Jesus Christ, all the other chaos-inducing competitors are replaced. You see, The fundamental problem of our hearts when we are experiencing chaos and confusion and inner turmoil is an issue of worship. And there are, you have to understand, competitors. They compete with Jesus Christ for the seat, the throne of your heart. And when we submit to those other competitors, what floods in is chaos and confusion. That's what's happening for so many of us today. We need to offer ourselves today anew, to present ourselves, to yield ourselves today anew, to commit ourselves today anew, afresh, to offering all that we are and all that we have as a living sacrifice to God. Respond to the call of worship. Now, just in case anyone's here wondering to themselves, why in the world would I ever want to offer my entire life to Jesus Christ? Well, I want to remind you why it makes sense to do so. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Notice this, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is also translated elsewhere, reasonable service or reasonable worship. Why should we offer all that we are to Jesus Christ today? Why should we respond wholeheartedly to this call to worship? Why? Paul says, because it is the only reasonable response. To what? To the mercies of God, to the grace of God, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place and mine for your sin and for mine. It's your spiritual worship. It's your reasonable service. It's the only response that makes sense to anyone who knows what Jesus Christ has done for them. Loved ones, when was the last time you took time to consider for yourself the mercies of God? Just think about this past week and how much time did you spend contemplating and considering the mercies of God? How he delivered you from addiction, how he rescued you from abuse, how he provides for you and provided for you in just the right time, how he feeds you and clothes you and loves you and supports you. Loved ones, when was the last time you and I considered the mercies of God? Because when we consider the mercies of God, the only reasonable response, and I'm praying for that response amongst all of us today, is a response of presenting our entire lives, offering all that we are to him, and responding to this call to worship. Loved ones, could it be that some of us have forfeited the clarity and the peace of mind that God offers because we have abandoned the daily moment-by-moment practice and discipline of considering the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercies of God and responding to him in complete surrender and worship? Could it be that the answer to your chaos and internal turmoil is worship? This is the starting point for us. We need to understand the call to worship, but there's something else. Not only do we need to understand the call to worship, secondly, we need to understand this, the chaos of conformity. The chaos of conformity. Look at verse 2 now. Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed, it literally means to be molded or stamped according to a pattern. So he's building now on verse 1. And he begins to communicate the grand implication of a life that is truly offered to God in worship by stating it first in the negative. A life that is truly presented to God as a living sacrifice will not be given over to, will not be conforming, stamped according to the pattern of this world. How important this is for us to understand. It's particularly important for us in our culture today, specifically because at one time, we may have thought that we could get away with not paying attention to this, since the country that we live in was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. And maybe we fell asleep to the culture around us. But this is no longer the case. And the complete disregard and even animosity that our culture has towards a Christian worldview demands that we heighten our awareness of just how much we are being shaped by it. You can't be asleep anymore. I mean, this was you could never afford to be asleep, but now you cannot afford to be asleep anymore. No, we have to heighten our awareness of how much we are being shaped by our culture, lest we find ourselves, and this happens to so many Christians, and it's more and more evident these days where there's so many polarizing issues coming to the forefront. So many of us find ourselves espousing opinions and perspectives and ideas that are completely contrary to the Bible. How does that happen? What happens to Christians every day who are falling asleep? And it's why the hearts of so many sleeping Christians have simply been plunged, especially in these days, into fear and confusion and chaos and inner turmoil. Loved ones, it's the chaos of conformity to the world. It's the chaos of conformity. The world presents to you all kinds of ways of thinking and perceiving, all kinds of worldviews. There are hundreds and hundreds of worldviews. Just scroll through your social media feed and you will find 100 examples of how to think and how to perceive. And if we've neglected the mercies of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice and falling asleep, we find ourselves conforming to these hundreds of ways of thinking and perceiving and believing and acting. And if it is not from God, and if it's not from His Word, it produces the chaos that only conformity to the world on the part of a believer in Jesus Christ can produce. Now, Brett McCracken has written a very helpful book called The Wisdom Pyramid, Feeding Your Soul in a Post-Truth World. In his book, he describes how accessing information in our culture has never been easier and how acquiring wisdom has never been harder. It's not difficult for us to see the steady consumption, how the steady consumption of so much information without the wisdom necessary to process it is leading to mass conformity to the ways of the world and making so many Christians spiritually sick. Just consider this. So many believers are conforming to the ways of the world. We've abandoned the call to worship. We're not offering ourselves as a living sacrifice because we have not stopped long enough to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're spending so much time in places we don't need to be spending, consuming so much information we don't need to be consuming. And it is totally shaping us and making us sick. So he proposes something that I think is so helpful. He proposes a wisdom pyramid to help us think about how and how much information we should be consuming and from what sources. On the screen is his wisdom pyramid. I know it's difficult to see, but I'm going to try to break it down for you. I don't expect you to be able to read the font, but just try to look at the visuals. At the base of the pyramid, McCracken rightly posits that our greatest source of knowledge intake must be the Bible. Is that a surprise to any of us? It's the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's breathed out by Him. It comes from Him. He teaches us how to think and what to think and how to believe. And so McCracken posits that the greatest source of our information and knowledge intake must be the Bible. Secondly, he exhorts us to seek knowledge from within the church. McCracken writes, God's Spirit-filled people in local embodied communities and across time and history makes us wise by orienting our lives around God. What a challenge this has been for so many of us, especially over the last 2 years almost, gatherings being interrupted and suspended in the midst of the whirlwind of this pandemic. We need each other in the church to protect each other from conformity to the world, and we need to be helping one another receive the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. Thirdly, he commends nature as an often neglected source of wisdom. He writes, God's creation and general revelation makes us wise by reminding us of our creatureliness and grounding us in God's design. Have you ever thought of nature as something that could give us wisdom? The Bible says all creation worships him. And so have you ever considered the wisdom of taking a walk on a trail through a forest, or sitting peacefully beside a garden, or pulling up a chair next to the window during a snowfall as a way to gain wisdom and knowledge from God and to center your heart on him? We're expecting a snowstorm, I think, tonight. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull up a chair to a window, as I love to do. And I'm going to stare out the window. And I'm going to say, you are awesome, God. As the snow falls and the flakes, every one of them designed by you. And I'm small and you are big. And I want this to help me have wisdom. Fourth, he encourages reading books. You got to notice now, as the pyramid goes up, the amount of knowledge from this source gets smaller. Books. He writes, sources of information and carriers of time-tested truth make us wise by helping us think more deeply, broadly, and carefully about God's world. I want to emphasize time-tested. The latest, newest release is not always the best. I encourage you, dig up the rich works of Spurgeon and Edwards and the Puritans and Whitfield and Calvin and Luther and Simeon. Time-tested is so underrated. But learn and gain wisdom and knowledge from people who have gone before us, who have experienced pandemics before us, who can help us walk through the turbulent times that we are in. Fifth, he commends beauty and art, creativity, wonder, and rest. Have you ever considered how a painting or music or a poem or a midday nap can all be a way of slowing down to be inspired to worship God and to gain wisdom? Finally, he exhorts us that there's a small place for the internet and social media. See how the pyramid goes up? There's a small, tiny place, he suggests, and I would agree. He writes, the internet and social media can sometimes, hear me now, the internet and social media can sometimes make us wise, but he says, often makes us fools. The internet and social media can sometimes make us wise, but often makes us fools. He says the internet and social media should be used intentionally and sparingly. But no wonder there's so much chaos in the hearts of people, because the pyramid is flipped upside down, and the vast majority, maybe for you, the vast majority of the information and knowledge you are receiving into your heart and mind is coming from the internet and social media. And a very small portion of knowledge maybe is coming from the Word of God. What do you think is going to happen to your life? You will be conformed to the internet and social media, to the patterns of this world. You will. You will become increasingly foolish. Consider this, loved ones. Consider this, the starting point. This indeed, the starting point for every single one of us is our hearts. There's a lot of wisdom here. Would you assess your life right now? Are you experiencing inner turmoil? Are you experiencing chaos and confusion inside? You hear something and immediately, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to perceive this to be. I'm not sure how to act. I'm not sure how to respond. I don't know. 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 Not sure what to do, how to understand the world. Could it be that part of that could be related to the amount of knowledge you're receiving in disproportionate ways from places we should not be going to? Oh, loved ones, the summons today, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. In order to live a Christian life of authenticity and clarity, I must understand the call to worship, the chaos of conformity. Finally, this, we're going to end here. I must understand the power of a new mind. The power of a new mind. Notice verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Watch this now. In the positive, he states it, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So right away, Paul gives us the remedy for the chaotic heart. You want to know how to live? You want to know what to think? You want to know how to discern the will of God? Stop conforming and start transforming. Stop conforming and stop transforming. We need the supernatural transformation of our entire lives. And Paul says it begins with the mind. The word transformed in the original is where we get the word metamorphosis. There's this transformation that needs to happen in our lives. Paul is talking about the total and progressive change and transformation of our lives, leading us to the ability to rightly discern the good and perfect will of God through the renewal of the mind. The word mind, it translates a word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe a person's practical reason or moral consciousness, but it's more than simply placing information in our heads. No, the renewal of the mind, it's talking about a new mind. A new mind that leads to total transformation. That's what it means to be renewed in your mind. To be renewed is to be made completely new. And this is what God wants to do in us in these days, to renew our minds. It's the process that enables us then to be supernaturally transformed through right thinking. Thinking in new and right ways. And to therefore live in accordance with God's will. And it's through the renewed mind that we are guarded from the chaos and confusion of 1,000 worldviews screaming at us. And it's through the renewed mind that we are supernaturally changed and transformed from one degree of glory to another. You understand the connection of conformity to the world and being transformed. The more our minds are filled with the ways of the world and knowledge coming from the world, the more we are conformed to the world. But the more our minds are being renewed, made new by truth, the greater the transformation that happens in our lives. Transformation, by the way, that God wants for you. Change that God wants in your life and mine. God is not indifferent about this. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. He's willing today to transform us, increasingly so, into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This, loved ones, is what we so desperately need. When the whole world is in chaos, when the culture is floundering in confusion, when people around us are adamant about falsehood, Christians can know the will of God. You see it in the text? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that what? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. about a particular issue, well, we need the renewal of our minds through the intake of truth to transform our entire being so that we can, through testing, know what is the will of God. God doesn't want to hide his will from us. It's not a secret. He's up in heaven like, I wonder how hard I can make this for them. No, he wants you to know his will in these days. So, a few practical ways we can renew our minds and be transformed, then a quick summary, and then we will pray and surrender ourselves to God. First, this is not on the screen for you, but first, get into the Word of God, okay? If you've been in church for a long time, this is just, you've gotten used to hearing this. First, get into the Word of God. Get a plan, get a place, get a pen every single day. Meditate on it and be transformed. I cannot tell you how important this is for your life. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have a discipline, if you don't have a place where every single day you know that's the place at a specific time you're going to God's Word, it's not going to happen magically. And I suggest to you the times we're living in today demand from God's people an awakening. I'm going to put my phone down. I'm going to pick my Bible up. I'm going to close down my social media, and I'm going to pick my Bible up. I'm going to say this one more time by way of exhortation, because I love each and every one of you so much, and I'm praying for transformation in our church. I'm praying for this. Lord, transform us. Get a plan. Find a place. Get a pen. And get in front of God's Word every day. Otherwise, you will be in grave danger of conforming to this world. If you need help, on our website under our resources tab, we have a number of reading plans that you can go to. Okay? Get into the Word. Secondly, commit to prayer. You can join us tonight and get started. Commit to prayer. Tonight we have a prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Our church is not a church that just prays. Our church is a praying church. And so let's be a community who experiences the transformation of seeking God's face through scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. 7 o'clock here. Be here with us and experience the transformation. Get in the Word. Commit to prayer. Now here's the summary. The summary of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Surrender your life. Resist conformity. Renew your mind. Be transformed. Know God's will. Live with greater power and clarity. This is it. And do you want to live with greater power and clarity in your life? Do you want to experience the power of God changing you and transforming you? Do you know what it feels like to have a moment of insight, whether you're in the Word of God or through the day in prayer, where you start to think clearly about something that had perplexed you previously? Do you want that kind of life? Power and clarity. Surrender your life. Resist conformity. Renew your mind. Be transformed. Know God's will. Live with greater power and clarity. I pray that this is what happens for us as individuals, as families, and as a church in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.